Let's turn in our Bibles to Esther chapter 5 as we continue on in the book of Esther. We want to look at, I guess there's a lot of words that you can use for this, or maybe ideas for Esther 5. I said gallows to hang on, but they're the gallows that Haman made. Little did he know he was going to hang on them. But this is really an incredible chapter, as well as all the chapters in Esther are. But we see the providence of God, God's hand upon Esther and Mordecai and Ahasuerus, the king there, the Persian king, and also really on Haman and his family, as well as you see some of the things that God is doing, not good in his life, but it's the providence of God. One of the things that I think we need to realize is God's providence is working in your life right now. What is it? Well, it's pretty much unseen until it comes to pass. But you have to realize God's providence is working. His silent hand is moving to do his will in your life. Sometimes we see that. We look back and we go, wow, I see what God has done. Wow, he's done some great things. Retrospect is perfect, 2020. But going forward, we just have to believe that God is working. And that's what we see here. We have to believe it here. And you see it all throughout the book of Esther. Now remember, the edict has been given to destroy the Jewish population there in Medo-Persia, in the Persian nation. And it was by Haman, who was a very jealous, egotistical man, because one man, this Jew, Mordecai, would not bow down to him, would not give him what he thought the respect was due, because Haman was the right-hand man of the king, Ahasuerus, or your Bible might have Xerxes. That's same idea, same name. And so he felt like he was being overlooked in that honor that was due him, and so he was very angry, not just vengeance upon this man Mordecai, but let's just destroy all the Jews in the land. Little did he know that the king's wife, Esther, was Jewish. And nobody really knew that. Esther and Mordecai kept it secret because Mordecai was the cousin of Esther. He was older, and he pretty much raised her up because she had no mother and father. They were dead. But he kind of raised her up from a little girl. And now she became queen. Again, the providence of God. And so Mordecai, he was in the gate. He was one who, in a sense, he was kind of a leader. You might say a leader who was not an official leader, but one who was in the gate that would hear all that was going on. And he realized that there's an edict that went out, encouraged by Haman and Ahasuerus. He went along with that. And so the law of the Medes and the Persians, you couldn't change that, because they felt as though this edict is from our king. And our king is godlike. It's as if God breathed this edict into existence and you can't go against it. So you couldn't change it. Even if Ahasuerus wanted to change it, he couldn't, because that edict was greater than he was. He made it, kind of God breathed making it, because that's how the people saw their king. And so no way to change it. It's very interesting how this was overcome, and you have to read on to really see that. But as Mordecai went to Esther and said, you know what? The decree is given for all the Jews to be destroyed. And a lot was given in 10 months. All of the Persian pagans are going to go after and kill the Jews and take all their possessions. And so again, the providence of God, at least 10 months. It wasn't like next week. So 10 months. And so Mordecai told Esther, you have to go into the king. You have to go into the king and plead on behalf of the Jews against this evil plot that Haman has come up with, and also the king agreed on. But Esther said, I can't go in. You have to be asked by the king to come before him. I can't just come in there and appear before him, because if anyone did that, they would die. Even the queen could not do that, or she would be put to death. And so Mordecai said, well, if deliverance doesn't come from you, it's going to come some other way. But God is not going to let his people die. But maybe you have been queen for such a time as this. It's not just for your position, Esther. It's not just because you were chosen, you're beautiful, you're wonderful in that sense, and the king loves you. But there's a higher authority, it's God. And he put you there for this purpose. And so she recognized, you know, it was God. And so she said, if I perish, I perish. And she goes in to the king. And that's where we're at here. It says in chapter 5, now verse 1, and we'll go a number of verses at a time. We'll go to verse 3. And it says, now it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance of the palace. So as he's sitting there, he looks and he sees a woman, and he recognizes she's in her royal robes. This is Esther. And so, wow, drama, tension, what's going to happen? In verse 2, and it happened when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court. She obtained favor in his sight, and the king extended to Esther his golden scepter, which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. That was really the power of that king, that scepter. He had that scepter. That meant his authority. It was like Aaron's rod. Remember the authority that God gave Aaron when he wandered through Aaron's rod when it budded, and Moses had that because it talks about Moses' authority as he led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And he held that rod up, and the Dead Sea parted. And so a sign of authority. But here, this king's scepter, very important, because that's his authority. He holds it out, and Esther comes over, and she touches it. Then the king said to her, what is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to the half of the kingdom will be given to you. Now, you have to realize, I mean, we could just read right through this and it doesn't really have the impact that maybe it should. Because Esther, in faith, she stood there. She stood there fearing. Oh, you don't see that. It doesn't say that. But you have to know she stood there fearing. Fearing. She said, if I perish, I perish, in the last chapter. Because she didn't know what was going to happen. But she was there in faith. You see, fear is a feeling. Faith is an action. Even though she feared, she stood there in faith, and it overcame. It overcame that action of faith, overcame that feeling of fear. You see, it's not always what we expect, because God does abundantly above all that we can ask or think. She could have expected the worst. She was hoped for the best. But God always does abundantly above all we can ask or think. You see, Ahasuerus, the king, he's surprised to see her. But he's not reluctant. He's not reluctant. He's not angry, but he's happy. He's happy. That's interesting. And again, I'm going to put some things in here. They might seem a little bit psychological, but I think sometimes the feelings that we have, they're not necessarily right here in the scripture unless we look at them and we look at ourselves and go, you know, this is the way I would feel. If I was Esther, yeah, and it's reported that if you come before the king unannounced, you're going to be put to death. You're not just going to saunter in there and go, I'm a man, I'm a woman of faith. No, you're going to go in there in trepidation and wondering what's going to happen. But in this sense, I think it's interesting. In this sense, with he's not reluctant, he's not angry. You see, sometimes with us, at least for me, I speak for myself, and sometimes our showing up, we might think it's a bother to others. We might think it's an inconvenience for others. I don't want to bother them. I don't want to be a nuisance to them. Maybe I shouldn't show up. Maybe they won't want me to want to see me. But really, quite often, it's the very opposite. The very opposite of that, and we don't know until later. It's the very opposite. It's not always what we think about ourselves or what others think about us, but what we think others think about us. And sometimes that keeps us back in the shadows. You see, but our perception is often wrong. One of the things that bugs me, we don't want to live with regrets. I live with one big regret. Huge regret. And maybe it's because of lack of faith. Maybe it's because of intimidation. Maybe it's because of, I don't know what it is. It's just insecurity. That would be a big part of it. But many years ago, when I first became related to Calvary Chapel, and I knew Chuck from afar. I didn't know him real close, but I just really admired him. He became my pastor. He became my mentor. He became a father figure to me, especially you. If you've never grown up with a dad, you know what it's like to maybe latch on to somebody that is kind of like a father figure. Well, Chuck was. I had given money for the conference in Costa Mesa, and I had sent it in. And then I went to the conference, but when I got to the conference, they said, oh, you haven't paid yet. And I went, oh, I did, I sent it in. They said, I'm sorry, we don't have your payment. So I had to pay an extra $50. And you have to realize, back in the early 70s, $50 on the North Shore as a surfboard maker was a treasure. I didn't have that much money. But then when I got back home, I wrote a note to Calvary Chapel, and I said, you know what? I double paid for the conference because I'd already sent it in, and then when I got there, I had to pay again. And so a couple months passed by, and they responded to me. They didn't send any money. But a couple months passed by, and I'm in home, North Shore, right at Sunset Beach, our little stick house there. If you know the houses out in the North Shore, they're one wall, and they're on not on stilts, but they're up above the ground so the floods don't mess them up. And it's a little two-bedroom house. It's where the Bible studies were and people crammed in. But I saw a car pull up front, and I sent my son out there, and he came back. And he said, oh, it's Chuck Smith, and he's got your $50. He's got our $50. Now, Bud was just a little guy. And I was embarrassed to have Chuck come into our house. Because I'd been in the mainland. They have really nice houses. They have paved streets. They have sidewalks. We don't have any of that out in the North Shore in that house. And so I sent little Bud back out there to get the $50. And so he did. He got the $50, and he came back in. And I realized, as I got to know Chuck and I got to know ministry and Chuck's heart for ministry, he doesn't look for those that are the upper echelon, but he looks for those that are grassroots. You see, what I regret most is having hospitality, saying, "Hey, Chuck, come in. Hey, do you want some lemonade? Do you want some water? Do you want whatever you want? Hey, Chuck," and have him come into the house. And he sees the humble means that we have to get cram the people in. That's what Chuck lived for. And then say, "Chuck, I want to show you my Bible college," and take him out to my shaping room, because that's where I really learned the word. That was my Bible college. I had Chuck on tape. I had the earphones and on the curly, headphone wire. I had it on a thing where I'd go up and down and shape the surfboards and listen to Chuck's tapes. That is what Chuck lived for. But I was too embarrassed. I was too shy or ashamed or insecure, whatever it would be. I regret that so much because Chuck would just love something like that. You see, I think sometimes we perceive certain things that are not true, maybe about ourselves or about others. And this is why fear, you overcome fear with faith. No matter how hard it might be, no matter what your thoughts are, what is the right thing to do? What is the faithful thing to do? Well, that's what she did. That's what Esther did. She went in. She went in. Not only was he glad, but he said, to half of the kingdom, I will give to you. It's like he is overjoyed to see her. You know, again, maybe the king, just a little bit, I don't know, just a little bit, maybe he was like you or me. And he was reluctant to express his emotions or his want-tos for Esther to come in, you know, to the court there. Maybe he was a little bit, didn't want to do that, but oh, he wanted her there, just kind of waiting on her to come in. And so here he is overjoyed. Do you ever just kind of wait on others to approach you instead of you approaching them? The Bible says, if you want friends, be friendly. I think sometimes we hold back. We hold back. Well, how are they going to treat me? You know, and yet we don't. It's like, it's not with open arms, you know. That's what, fellowship is. That's what who the Lord is. Lord never rejects anybody, but he goes out and sees those that are hurting the most. When he was in that synagogue in Capernaum, remember, as all the scribes and the Pharisees were there and it was packed out, and he saw a man with a withered hand, and he called him over and healed him. He always looks for those that maybe are hurting the most or those that have the greatest need. He doesn't look for those that have it all together. Oh, man, here's the crowd. Here's the in crowd. Oh, and Jesus joins them and just talk. No, he looks for those that they might feel a little awkward being around people. They might feel, that they're not part of the group. This man with a withered hand. And so Jesus calls him over and heals him. But I think it's interesting when he says to half of the kingdom, up to the half of the kingdom, is an ancient idiom of hyperbolic generosity, meaning a king is willing to grant immense rewards or fulfill any respectable request. Originating from Persian royal courts, documented in the Bible to signal supreme favor and boundless liberality. So that was Ahasuerus toward her. Boy, he loved her. I mean, he had a harem, but he loved her. I read an interesting section from he's a rabbi. Rabbi Rashi, 11th century AD, and he authored comprehensive commentaries on the Talmud and the Hebrew Bible. And he talks about the half of the kingdom. And the rabbi says, when Ahasuerus offered Esther up to half of the kingdom, this was not merely an exaggerated show of generosity, but it referred to a specific geographic location. Rashi notes that the halfway mark of Ahasuerus' kingdom was the site of Bet Hamikdash, or the Holy Temple, Zion. Ahasuerus tells Esther that he is willing to do anything to make her happy, short of allowing the rebuilding of the temple. Although Cyrus, his predecessor, had allowed the children of Israel to return to Israel and begin construction on Bet Hamidash, Ahasuerus was adamantly against it, Ironically, according to Jewish tradition, it was his son Darius II, born to him by Esther, who allowed the construction of the Holy Temple. So I think it's interesting how that, that providence, how God worked in that way. Well, he goes on here, verse 4, we'll go to verse 5. And Esther said, "If it please the king, may the king and Haman come this day to a banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that we may do as Esther desires." So the king and Haman came to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Now, the Bible tells us, be wise as serpents, be gentle as doves. In other words, we've got to make decisions with authority, with confidence, and yet they need to be wise decisions, but something where we're not bullying people, but it's wisdom, gentle way of doing it, gentle as a dove, especially when you're dealing with difficult situations and difficult people. The Bible in Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. In other words, wisdom, like a sharp axe, you know, it makes the job. It makes the job easier. It makes the job go well. And another commentator said, profitable to direct how to manage some men that are hard to deal with and to take them by the right handle. In other words, that wisdom in dealing with people, boy, that's a good thing to have. Good thing to have in the church. It's a good thing to have if you're a boss or if you're leading anything in the family. You know, sometimes as husbands, we could say things to our wives and we say them with a certain tone or a certain facial expression or whatever it might be, and it can be misinterpreted, although we didn't mean that. But we have to make sure that it's wisdom. It's gentle. He goes on, verse 6, going down to verse 8. And as they drank their wine at the banquet, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? For it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even half to the kingdom, it shall be done." So Esther, interesting, because now she has the thing that she's requesting, and the king is saying, well, what is it that I might do it to have the kingdom, your request? But notice how she kind of hedges on it, which is interesting. It doesn't say why she does it. We can speculate on it. So Esther answered and said, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and to do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet which I shall prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king says." So in other words, not at this banquet. This is kind of a preliminary banquet. These are just the hors d'oeuvres, but I'm going to have a real banquet tomorrow, so come to that. Now, why she does that, we don't know. We don't know. But you see, sometimes making decisions, doing things that are going to have consequences, major consequences, sometimes we need to wait on the Lord. We need to really hear clearly from the Lord. And we don't know if Esther was sensing that the time is not quite right. Or maybe was it a lack of faith? Was it a lapse there of faith? We don't know. It doesn't say that. And I'm not saying it is that. But I think, you know, you could kind of assume that or maybe think that could be true. Maybe it's just on her part. It's very prudent not to do that right now. But tomorrow at the other banquet. Now, prudence, that's a great word. It means the practical wisdom to make sound, cautious, and far-sighted judgments in order to avoid risk, manage affairs effectively, and achieve long-term goals without unnecessary regret. Maybe it's that. You say, she's thinking in her mind, you know, being prudent, let me pray through this through the night. Let me pray a little bit more. Or maybe it's just a revelation of God. Maybe in the midst of this, God just showed her, no, don't do it now. Don't do it now. Have you ever felt that still small voice? You know, do this, turn there. You know, not right now. Say this, don't say that. You know, maybe it was to further win the favor of the king. We don't know, but it really was a good decision to make, and she did make it. Someone has said, quick to answer, quick to ask can result in a quick denial. When you're too quick on the trigger to ask the question, just wait a minute. Let it really soak a little bit, and then ask it. Maybe you'll not seem so eager to get the answer, and then the answer is no. That's what I think that person meant in that. You know, best to wait, not act, and that's what she's doing here. Actually, more so, and I think primarily what we're seeing here is we can speculate why she's not doing it, but here's the main thing. The main thing, it's God's providence that is beyond reason. We cannot reason out why she's delaying it for the next day, for another banquet. And I suspect even Esther doesn't know. Mordecai wouldn't know. Obviously, Haman wouldn't know. Why did she get us for this banquet? Now she wants to do another banquet. Whoa, she really wants to praise me. That's what his ego was saying. And certainly, the king didn't know why. You see, God's ways are not man's ways. And God's ways are beyond finding out. And there's where providence comes in. Providence is working in your life right now, in my life. Providence is working in the church right now, God's providence. It's working in the nation here right now. A lot of things happening in the world today, but that providence is working. And when you think of providence, it's God's activity working to bring about his purposes. And it's out of the sight of man. Again, providence is God's actively working to bring about his purposes outside the sight of man. We can't see it, but God is doing it. And so they didn't know it. You know, we'll see in the next chapter why all this. They'll see why all this. You see, as people sleep, let us just sleep on it tonight, and then tomorrow we'll have another banquet. Well, as people sleep, God is working. He never slumbers nor sleeps, as Psalm 121:4 tells us. But he watches over his people. He's watching over you, watching over me, watching over our fellowship here. He's watching over our nation. We used to be one nation under God. Apparently, I didn't see all the fireworks, but the 250th year anniversary for us, spectacular. But then you have all the detractors. They have some of the most vicious, obnoxious thing to say about it. And I go, oh boy, you have to live with yourself. You feel like that all the time. Why would you think that and think that and do that? But you see, God is working. God is working. He doesn't sleep, but he's always watching over his people. Now, what we will see in the next chapter, we'll see that God is exalting one and he's debasing another. He's bringing Haman to utter humility. And he's bringing Mordecai to extreme favor. I mean, these chapters are just amazing. I'd like some great, you know, person like, you know, to do a good movie on these. Sometimes they do biblical movies and they're not so good. But some of these directors are great. But what we see, providence is working here. It's actively working, even when people are sleeping. Verse 9, we'll go down to verse 12. Then Haman went out that day glad and pleased of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand up or tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. Haman controlled himself, however, went to his house, and sent for his friends and his wife, Zeresh. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches and the number of his sons and every instance where the king had magnified him and how he had promoted him above the princes and the servants of the king. Well, you think that would be pretty good. You'd be excited about that. Not so with Haman. Haman also said, even Esther, the queen, let no one but me come with the king to the banquet which she had prepared, and tomorrow also I'm invited by her with the king. Oh, is he excited? He's so impressed with himself, if you could see that. I mean, he's his own greatest admirer. And you see a lot of personal pronouns here, flattering himself, but it's going to be very short-lived, very short-lived. In reality, self-flattery is self-deception. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you're going to find that he who exalts himself will be humbled, and this is what's going to happen. Matthew Henry says, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet, for such persons do not serve our Lord, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive. That's Haman. Haman thought that Esther was impressed by him. Boy, look at all she said. She's so impressed by me. And he felt so good about that. Wanting to be around him. I was at a banquet today, and now tomorrow she's going to have another banquet, and I'm going to be there. So enamored with him and being the king's right-hand man. Well, not just the king and not all the servants, but the king and the queen. And all the while, Esther was feeding his ego. Feeding his ego. The Bible talks about spreading a net. Flattery is spreading a net for the feet. Now, in a negative sense, there's that. But also, here, she's doing that, feeding his ego and his self-love, and ultimately, he's revealed of who he really is. So, oh, he loves those praises. He loves what he's seeing. And also, in so doing, that plot against the Jews is going to be destroyed. And we see how God really, really counters that. That's very interesting as we read on. He thought she's honoring him, but in reality, she was really exposing him. And that's going to happen, exposing him. The Bible says, and again, this, I take this, sometimes I take the scriptures in a positive and a negative way because you could fit it into both. I mean, I'm not speculating on this. I'm not changing the scripture. But it says in Proverbs 23:1, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, but put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. So in a positive way, don't be flattered by those that are up there and they could really do good for you. If you're a person that's really tempted by, you know, kind of going along with them and having that upper place and leaving the Lord. But then again, what if you're an egotistical person? Egotistical person, and you do evil deeds to God's people. And here the king, he has that, as it is the queen, has that banquet before you, and you have a big appetite for that, and you go along for that. Deceptive food to make you glory, it's not that kind of thing. Deceptive food because you're going to think you're going to get glory from it. No, but it's the very thing that's going to bring you down. So I kind of see it in the opposite way. I don't know if you got that. Maybe I kind of convoluted your thinking, but anyway, I can understand that. So if I can understand it, hopefully you can as well. But he goes on, verse 13, yet all of this does not satisfy me. Now he's saying to his friends and his wife, you know, I've got the king on my side. He's exalting me above others. And here the queen, she had one banquet and I was the only one invited. And now she has another and I'm invited to that. Man, things couldn't be better. And he laid out all the riches that he had, all the glory that he has all that. But notice he's not satisfied with that. Yet all this does not satisfy me. Every time I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate, then Zeresh says. You see, he doesn't bow before me. He doesn't get up, you know, when I'm coming out. All the others do, but he doesn't. And that bugs me. And so his wife says, and all his friends said to him, have a gallows 50 cubits high made, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go joyfully with the king to the banquet. And the advice pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. He didn't make them, but he had them made. You know, while he's hanging out drinking and partying down with his wife and his friends. So Mordecai, he wasn't intimidated. He wasn't intimidated by evil or people who were filled with themselves, who wanted to intimidate you to bring you low so they can see themselves high. They already see themselves high, but they want you to cater to their ego, and he doesn't. He doesn't stand. He doesn't honor and reverence as Haman passes by. He sat when Haman passes by. But you see, Mordecai stands for his own integrity. He stands for his own integrity. And Haman, he seethes. He hates this in anger, and he wants revenge. Revenge on Mordecai and his wife, this wicked lady. Wicked woman, she comes up with an idea with all her friends, comes up. You see, honor given to Haman by the king was nothing. And even what he thought by the queen was nothing compared to the small thing eating away at him. And that's he didn't get the praise of this one man, Mordecai. Boy, what an insecure, what a small person in his spirit was this Haman. You see, it's the only thing that Haman can think of, can think about, what he didn't get. You know, when we look at it, you've heard that term, count your blessings. I always like to say, you know, keep a diary of your life. It's almost like a book of Acts for you, all the things that God has done for you and in your life. That's an incredible thing, because there's going to be certain things that come up, maybe from people, maybe from circumstances that you're not going to like. They're kind of going to go against your grain. You don't want to shake your fist at God. You don't want to think that, oh, everything's crashing down. No, as God was faithful in the past, he's going to be faithful in the future. It's his providence working. And sometimes it doesn't look like it's working, but then you see in retrospect, man, did it work? It really worked. And yet this is eating at him. And so he wants to get even with Mordecai. You know, he just couldn't stop thinking about him. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:27, it is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to seek out one's own glory. Well, if you eat too much honey, too much sweets, you're going to get sick. I mean, I've done it. I know what he's talking about. You eat too many donuts. Oh, they're good when they're going down, but wait, you know, you got a stomach ache. You're feeling bad. You're going, why did I eat that? And your wife says, yeah, I told you. Why are you eating that? You know, but that's what he's saying. It makes you sick. It makes you soul sick here, searching out your own glory. You see, but those who walk uprightly, they walk securely. That's Mordecai. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Just let time go on. Just wait upon the Lord, and time will prove those that are right and expose those that are wrong. And that's what we see. You see, the higher someone sees themselves, the harder they are to live with. When you are puffed up, when you are high in your own sight, you are a difficult person to live with, and you always want people to cater to you, come around you and kind of stroke you and you know, feel like you're the man, you're the woman. Now, when Haman recounts all the greatness, the special favor, the king and the queen, his supporters there, this wretched wife comes up with an idea. Build the gallows 50 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches, so that's 75 feet high. Build it high enough so when when Mordecai hangs on it, it's a spectacle to all the citizens. They will see it. And it's also a great disgrace on him. Yeah, get even with him. And you see, all the while, he's feasting, and all the while he's hanging there, you're going to be feasting with a king and queen. And so he thinks, yeah, I like that. I will do that. And interesting, that counsel that is given, remember, the lot was given, the edict was given, it was so supposed to be in the 10th month. Notice what this wife and his friends are doing? It's a premature vengeance upon to get even with Mordecai. And sidestepping that appointed edict to destroy the Jews. That wasn't right. You see, you always change things when you think that you can get away with it. And that's what they're doing. That's what politicians do. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive, Sir Walter Scott. Whenever you're deceiving, you keep doing it. Pretty soon you'll be caught in it. So Haman's conscience, it's relieved, sleeps peacefully that night, expecting Mordecai to be hanged the next day as he's banqueting with Ahasuerus and Esther. But it doesn't turn out that way. He's in for a big surprise. The Bible says if you set a trap for another, you will get caught in it. If you roll a boulder down on others, it will crush you instead. New Living Translation. There is an old saying, an ancient saying, the wicked plot their own destruction. Let me end with this because I think it really speaks to what we're seeing here, what we just read with Haman. In Psalm 37, verse 9 says, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Boy, a great psalm for Jesus, what he did on the cross. But here, what we see is going to happen with Haman. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, again, your providence, Lord, things that we don't see, and yet you're moving the pieces of the puzzle together. In our life, Lord, and also our church life, and in our nation's life, and even in Hawaii, in the life of Hawaii, we see so many things going south, going sideways, going wrong. And yet, Lord, you know, you see, Lord, and I do pray, God, that just as we pray for our islands, Lord, just as we pray for a mighty outpouring of your Spirit, especially in our conference coming up, Lord, I do pray you do just miraculous things there. Lord, all the events that we have going on, Lord, the Columbia trip, Lord, the vacation Bible school, Lord, there's just a lot of things that are taking place. Lord, new teachers that are being interviewed, new students that are coming on board for our school. Lord, I do pray that your divine hand would be upon all these things for good. Lord, and I pray that we would just walk in your ways. You're a lamp into our steps, you're a lamp into our steps, a light into our feet, Lord. So let us walk in your ways. We thank you, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.